Okay, tonight I have a few more notes to give you on Hebrews chapter 3. I say a few, but it's going to take most of our time just to go through these notes, but hopefully they won't be boring for you. So if you would go to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 3, Hebrews chapter 3, and look at verse number 3. Hebrews 3:3. Speaking of Jesus Christ, this verse says, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house." All right, we went into great detail as to the reasons Jesus Christ is better than Moses. But I don't want to leave you thinking that Moses wasn't a good man, a good servant of God, and one whom God used in a mighty way. So here's a good statement that somebody made about Moses that will help us out in that area. He said, quote, "Moses was faithful in the discharge of the duties of his office, though it was an undertaking of great difficulty requiring great self-denial and moral courage, yet he faithfully performed the work. Though it required the relinquishment of his royal title and all the wealth and honor of a mighty empire, he cheerfully gave it up. Where there was unrighteous opposition, he boldly confronted it. Where there were ignorant prejudices and heartless murmurings, he stood up against them. And on all occasions, he was faithful to the great mission which he had undertaken. Moses was furthermore faithful to the confidence of his people. He did not deal with them as a designing impostor. He was true to the best interests of all those who confided in him as a man of God. None were losers by following his direction, though many of the disobedient and unbelieving did perish in the wilderness, yet all who complied with his commands and accepted his instructions were cheered at every point with the evidences of God's blessing, and finally entered upon all their promised possessions. Everyone who confided in and trusted in Moses benefited from doing so. In all of this, he pictures Christ. Yet in all of this, Christ surpasses him." Now again, that record of Moses' life is an amazing thing. Everybody that ever did what Moses told them to do was better off for it. And Moses never gained anything personally by helping the people that he helped. So there, obviously, he's a real picture of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's talk about God's house in human affairs. I'll give you some cross references for Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. Hebrews 3, 4 says this, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." All right, for a good cross reference on that, we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Which says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Okay? Ye are God's building. Okay? Next, look at 1 Peter 2, 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Bible says there, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." That's 1 Peter 2, 5. 1 Timothy 3, 15 is next. 1 Timothy 3, 15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Okay? So it's not talking about the building that the church meets in. We are the church of the living God. All right, back in chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 14 says, "Hold fast." Hebrews 4:14 also says, "Hold fast." Okay? 1 Timothy 6, verse number 12 will be your first cross reference for that. 1 Timothy 6:12 and then 6:19. 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Okay, lay hold on it. Verse 19, 1 Timothy 6:19, "Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." All right, so you can't hold fast if you have never laid hold. And so Hebrews 3:14 and 4:14 says to those who have laid hold on eternal life to hold fast. And it's not that you could lose it, but many have certainly neglected their salvation and did nothing for the Lord. That's what that's talking about. And then Hebrews 3:7 says, "Today, if you will hear his voice," and I think we talked about this before, but point is, all three persons of the Godhead speak in Hebrews. You have the Father in times past, Hebrews 1:1. You have the Son in these last days, Hebrews 1:2, and the Holy Spirit today speaking in chapter 3, verse 7. "Today, if you will hear his voice." Okay, in chapter 3, verse 9, the Holy Ghost speaks of when your fathers tempted me. When your fathers tempted me. Your cross references, and I'm just going to give these to you. I think I don't remember if I put it in your handouts, but it's 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 10, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, Jude 1, verses 5 to 7. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. And then watch the downward slide here, verses 16 to 18 of Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3:16, they provoked. Hebrews 3:17, they sinned. And then verse 18, they refused. They provoked, they sinned, they refused. You want to see something interesting? You don't have to agree with me on this, so I'll give you that disclaimer first. But it looks cool to me. This is something, it just has to do with attention to detail here. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" Do you know what a carcass is? The carcass is the dead body. Well, if it's a carcass that fell, that means God killed them while they were standing on their feet. They were dead before they ever hit the ground. The guy is standing there, shakes his fist at God, and boom, God kills him. He falls over dead or already dead. He's already gone. So it didn't say the man fell. It says the carcass fell. So it's not a slow, gradual death. The picture is that God took them out instantly, smote them. All right, go back to the Old Testament in the book of Judges. And I want to show you, we talked about this deceitfulness of sin. Deceitfulness of sin. Judges chapter 4, the deceitfulness of sin. That was mentioned in Hebrews 3:13. When you think about sin, I know you probably don't, but you don't think about jail in connection there. But jail is actually a pretty good picture of sin. Not that she is sinning in her actions that we're going to read about, but her actions do picture sin. I'll show you. Judges chapter 4, verse 18. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. Okay, so that right there, you see how that pictures sin calling you? And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. So she's treating him really well. Verse 19, and he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Wow, this is better than I thought it was going to be. Sin is giving me more than I asked for. Again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here? That thou shalt say, no. So now he's trusting sin to protect him. He's trusting sin to look out for him. 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took an hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. The wages of sin is death. Now, I'm not saying Jael is sinning here. I'm showing you this illustration. Come in to me. That's sin. Are you needy? Oh, let me give you what you need. Let me give you more. Here, lie down. Let me cover you. You rest there. I'll watch out for you. You're safe with me. And as soon as that fellow was comfortable in that place of sin, it killed him. So that's the picture. He never even knew he was gone, and he was gone. Just like that. See, she nailed him. Sin is like jail. Milk and butter up front, and a hammer and a nail to follow. All right, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And then verse 12, take heed, brethren. So there's a pattern there. Do you see it? Number one, today, if you will hear his voice. Number two, harden not your hearts. Number three, take heed, brethren. Hear the word of God. Don't harden your heart. Do what it says. Okay? You never get away from those basic, simple truths. Hear the word. Don't harden your heart. Do what it says. That's the whole key to the thing. All right. Now, again, before we go into chapter 4 of Hebrews, which is basically going to be a continuation of chapter 3, let me give you some notes that you're going to want to have on the high priest. The high priest. Chapter 3, verse 1 is the introduction to this thought or this idea in Hebrews. Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our profession. Remember that we talked about this. The apostle represents God to man. Okay, God to man. And the high priest represents man to God. Okay? All right. So let's look at a list of requirements or job descriptions for the high priest. Number one, he must be free from every blemish and every defect. He must be free from every blemish and defect. All right, well, would you say Jesus is qualified then to be our high priest? Okay. You say, where's that requirement in the Old Testament? That's Leviticus 21, verses 16 to 23. Leviticus 21, 16 to 23. Number two, the high priest must not place even the death of his relatives above his duty to God. Leviticus chapter 10. It's amazing, though, if you think about it, what It's amazing what people will skip church for nowadays. It's amazing what people will do instead of serving God nowadays. But the high priest of Israel, read there in Leviticus 10, his sons were smitten, killed for disobeying God. And their father, the high priest, he was not to abandon his duty, even in that situation, that circumstance. Okay, number three, he must be clean when approaching the altar to minister. Right? So far, is Jesus okay? He's fit to be our high priest. And that's Exodus 30, verses 19 through 21. Number four, he must offer daily, morning and evening, sacrifices. So each day he has to offer morning and evening sacrifices. That's Exodus 29. All right, well, Jesus is superior to that because he has done what? He's offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down. But that offering that he offered it's everlasting. So the effect of that sacrifice, it's ongoing. So in that sense, he does fulfill the duty of the office. Number five, he must perform the ceremonies of the Day of Atonement, on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16. Did Jesus Christ make atonement for our sins? Yes, he did on that one great day at Calvary. Number six, the high priest must arrange the showbread every Sabbath and eat it in the holy place. Leviticus 24, verse 9. You remember when David ate of the showbread, and later Jesus referred to that and said that that was proof and evidence that the showbread was not merely a ceremonial item, but it was something provided by God for the benefit of man. And that high priest, he not only set out that showbread, but he was allowed to be a partaker thereof and to enjoy the fruits and the benefits thereof. And as you study the Old Testament legal system, you'll see that those priests, when they cut up those bullocks and those animals and offered sacrifice, a goodly portion of that they took home for their own food and for food for their family. So they reaped the benefit of their own service and their own labor. And how true that is of the Lord Jesus Christ. As souls are saved, as he gains a bride, as the body of Christ is fitly framed together, he looks with joy and sees that he has himself benefited from his offering and from his sacrifice. Yes, he did it all for us, but there was benefit to him by virtue of what he did there on the cross. Okay, number seven, he must judge in legal questions. For example, does a man have leprosy? Is a man cleansed of leprosy? Is there a controversy between this situation and another situation? When they couldn't resolve a matter, when they couldn't come to a conclusion on a matter, their court of appeals would be the high priest. Okay. Does Jesus qualify? I mean, who sits on the judgment seat? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is he doing? He is giving his final take upon the scriptures. We say, well, I see it this way. I see it that way. Well, some of our different views, they're not going to be settled on this side of heaven, but somebody will settle them. There will be a final judge that will set the record straight. Okay. Number eight, when there was no God-given judge, the high priest was the supreme ruler in Israel. From David to the time of the captivity, the king was the supreme ruler. But before David and after the return from captivity, the supreme ruler in the land was not a king, it was the high priest. Okay, now Jesus Christ, he's both. He's both the king to sit on David's throne, and he's the high priest. So he combines the spiritual and the secular in one person. But in either case, he is the head over the nation. And number nine, he bore before the Lord the names of his people. Exodus 38, verse 12 and verse 29. Remember, the high priest had the breastplate, and on that breastplate were the names of the 12 tribes. And when he went in before God, he carried those names. And this is interesting. Not written on his pants leg, not written on the sleeve of his jacket, but on a breastplate. That is, those names are next to his heart, and he carries those people on his heart into the presence of the Lord. Well, how about your high priest? Jesus Christ carries your name on his heart into the presence of his Father. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. And he brings us before God. All right, this is interesting. Number 10, he consecrated the Levites. Well, who were the Levites? They are all the priests who serve under the high priest. He's the one, and the high priest is the one that set them apart for their service and ordained them for their service. Okay. Now, Revelation 1 says we are all priests. Everybody that's saved. 1 Peter 2 says everybody that's saved is a priest. Well, who set us apart for service? Who ordained us for service? Our great high priest. And the reference on that would be Numbers 8, verses 11 through 21. Okay, number 11, he appointed individual priests to differing offices. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 36. Okay, well, think about that. We're all priests, right? We just said that. We're consecrated for service by our high priest, but we don't all have the same service. So that same high priest watches the Levites, and he says, I want to put you over this ministry. I want to put you over that ministry. I want to put you in this particular service. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing this day with his church. The Bible says he gives the gifts of the Spirit as it pleases him. He places every member of the body as it pleases him. We don't vote on it or sign up for it or really have any particular say in the matter. It's just as we yield ourselves to the Lord in whose hand we've committed ourselves says, well, I think you'd fit right here. And it's not always where we would think that we would fit. It's not always where we think we would serve best, but the high priest, I'm pretty sure he knows what he's doing. What do you think? Okay, number 12, he makes intercession. That's number 16, verses 43 to 48. And then how about this one? He pronounces blessings upon God's people. Hallelujah. Leviticus 9, verses 22 and 23. All right, let's look at Hebrews. Let's talk about Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. This will be just a little introduction here. Hebrews 4, 1 to 11 is going to continue the thought that we looked at last time in chapter 3, that thought of Christ's superiority to Moses. It continues the thought of the judgments that fell on those who disobeyed Moses, okay? Those are two things we saw in Hebrews chapter 3. Christ is superior to Moses, and those who disobeyed Moses were judged for it. And that's the same theme you're going to see running through chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Having shown why Israel of old failed, he now shows his readers why these Hebrews are like their forefathers. Okay. By the way, if you're curious, Moses is mentioned 11 times in Hebrews. In chapter 4, verse 2, we see the word faith. And that word occurs 32 times in Hebrews. And that is far more than the word law occurs. Faith occurs 32 times, much more than law. All right, in this passage, we are going to get four truths. Number one, a promise of rest remains. A promise of rest remains. Number two, the character of that rest. Number three, faith is the condition for entrance. Okay, you've got to get into that rest by faith. And number four, the failure of others to enter their rest should provoke us. All right, look down through these verses, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Verse 1, do you see the word rest? Verse 4, the word rest. Verse 5, the word rest. Verse 8, the word rest. Verse 9, the word rest. Verse 10, the word rest. Okay, let's get our how to study the Bible class now. The context of Hebrews 4, 6 is Hebrews 4, verses 1 to 11. Okay, reading the context, what would be the theme of the passage? It would have to be rest. Very obvious. That word shows up over and over and over again. Now, here's the situation. Many saved people live in a state of fear, a state of doubt, and a state of anxiety. Whatever the individual causes for that state of unrest might be, the underlying problem is unbelief. Do I have eternal life? Well, the Bible says I do. Am I afraid of losing it and not making it to heaven? Well, many saved people are afraid. So what's the problem? It's unbelief. Has God promised to supply my every need? Yes, he has. Do I have my doubts when certain circumstances and certain problems arise? Yes, I do. And what's my problem? It's not economics. It's not social. It's unbelief. Do I have my worries when some sort of physical problem or some sort of problem with another brother comes up? Sure, we all do. You know, how are we going to get this resolved? How are we going to get this worked out? How is God going to work in this situation? When do I lose my rest? See, it's not the brother's fault. It's not the sister's fault. It's not the fault of the sickness. Come on, the underlying problem is unbelief. Okay. Now, we rejoiced in chapters 1 and 2 when we saw that Jesus Christ not only died for us, he not only rose again for us, but that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, that he ever lives to bless us, to intercede for us, to meet our every need. And look, when we don't need that, we're sure of it, okay? We say things like, I'm well, I'm employed, the family's going great, I'm getting along with everybody in church, evangelism is a blessing. And yeah, sure, Jesus is there. Hallelujah. But there's no real sense, though I do need him every hour when things are going well. I lose that perception or that reckoning that, God, I need you right now. I'm well, but I need you. I'm employed, but I need you. I have money, but I need you. Things are good at home, but I need you. See, we all tend to let things slip when they're right more than we let them slip when they're wrong. So then trouble comes. And what happens? Well, the Jesus I thought I was trusting, I find out I was not really trusting. This Jesus I thought I was completely depending upon, I find out I'm not completely depending upon him. And what is the evidence of that? My heart loses its rest. I'm troubled. I'm anxious. I'm tossed about. I'm fretting. I'm angry. I'm intemperate. All of these things are not the result of my problems. They're a result of my unwillingness or my inability to believe the promises of Jesus Christ when those troubles come up. And what the Bible says here in Hebrews 4 is there is a rest to be enjoyed for the believer. But the believer's unbelief can keep him from that rest. Take a look at Mark chapter 9 for a minute. I'm not sure if we looked at this already before, but it won't hurt to look at it again. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 17. Mark 9:17. The Bible says, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father," Jesus, Jesus asking his the boy's father, "how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." A believer can have unbelief. You see, so here's a man, he comes to Jesus. Why is he coming to Jesus? He knew Jesus could help. When he got there, though, the situation with regard to his son is greater in his mind than Jesus. Now, I'm not condemning him. We've all been there. Lord, I know you can do this. I know you can do that. I know you have done this. I know you have done that. But right now, I've got this thing, and I don't know if you can help me or not. We've all been there. So the man says, Lord, I believe. And yeah, he did, as touching many, many things. But as touching this thing, he says, help thou mine unbelief. And that's what is addressed in Hebrews 4. Don't believe God for some things. Don't believe God for a lot of things. Believe God for everything, and then you can enjoy his rest. Before we go any further in this passage, come to Philippians. I want to show you something. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And, see, you can't just pull out verse 7 and claim it. And having obeyed verse 6, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, now watch this. Here's our problem. We're out here in a little sailboat, sailing along, having a great time, and a wave comes along, and that wave throws a bucket of water into my boat. And I say, no big deal. One bucket of water, I can handle that. A couple of minutes later, I got two buckets of water. No big deal, I can handle that. Three, four, five, six, seven buckets of water. So what? Yeah, we're slowing down a little bit, but we're still sailing just fine. And you know what happens? By the time that ship starts to get full and we decide to start bailing, throwing that water out, what was no big deal, one bucketful at a time, is now a tremendous crisis. Had this sailor dealt with each bucket as it fell into his boat, he never would have reached a crisis situation. He never would have reached an emergency. But he thought, I can handle X number of buckets of water in my boat. See, but he just wasn't counting on that big wave that came on. And he says, well, you know, that big wave suddenly swamped me. Well, that big wave wouldn't have been a problem had you kept all these individual buckets out of your boat. Well, here's what we do. I'm going through life. Here comes a problem. I can handle that. It's just one little thing. I don't need to pray about it. Here comes another one. I can take care of that. No big deal. I don't need to go to God with that. I don't want to bother him. I can handle that. Here comes another little setback, another little aggravation on the job, another little disappointment, another little misunderstanding. I'm fine. And then one little thing happens and we snap. We snap at our wife. We snap at our kids. We snap at a brother. We drop out of church. And people are saying, how did that one little thing cause him to do all that? It didn't. It was that little thing on top of all these other things. He didn't, all those other things he didn't think he needed to pray about because, well, they were no big deal. You know what the Bible says? If you want to have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, and you want to keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, you have to take every little thing to God in prayer as it arises, and not wait until your ship is about to sink, or until you've lost your peace and lost your joy and lost your enthusiasm for the Christian life over some silly little thing. It wasn't a silly little thing. It was one bucket of water too many, but that's what we do. But watch what happens. Verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Do you know what happens? If you let little things accumulate in your life without taking them to God, you know what happens? Before long, you got so many little things to think about, you have no thought time left for the things in verse number 8. See, you don't have to write out a list of things that you're fretting about or things you're unhappy about or things you got angry about or things you got worried about. Very few things on that list are significant. But if the list is really long, you know, I've got enough things going on to occupy all my thoughts. Now I'm troubled. Now I can't be at rest because my mind is so occupied with things. I should have gone, the things that I should have gone and prayed about, I should have just given to God. But I held on to them because I could handle them because they weren't that big a deal. And they're not that big a deal. One drop of water isn't that big a deal. But get enough drops of water in a boat, it's going to sink. I'll give you another example. You want to build a house and you order 2 tons of bricks. Truck pulls up to your front lot there with 2 tons of bricks. You walk over, stand behind the truck. They unsnap the bricks and the lift begins to go up and you say, okay, buddy, let me have them. I can handle it. You're a dead man. But you know what? If that guy would just leave the truck there and let you unload it one brick at a time, you could do it without breaking a sweat, without hurting yourself. One brick at a time, you could unload 2 tons of bricks. But if you get them all dumped on you at once, it's going to crush you. And you know what happens? We think, I can handle that. I can take that. And you know what we do? You gotta think about it to handle it. You got to chew on it. Okay? To handle it, you got to lay awake and dwell on it. To handle it, it's got to keep popping back in your mind while you're at work or while you're driving your car. But you know what? Every time, every moment that you spend trying to handle it is a moment you're not spending with your mind on Jesus Christ and the things of God. So it is affecting you. It's robbing you of your rest. And Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Now what happens if I got buckets full of water in my boat or buckets full of things I decided not to pray about in my life? I can't keep my mind stayed on him. So I lose my perfect peace. Okay, so the call in Hebrews chapter 4 is don't come short of the rest that's available through unbelief. Don't let that unbelief make you come short. Why would I not take everything to God in prayer? Oh, I can handle it. But the Lord said I can't. I think I should believe him. Why don't I take everything to the Lord as soon as it arises? You know, every time an evil thought comes into my mind, every time a troubling thought comes into my mind, why don't I capture that thing and take it to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I don't want to think about this. Would you get it out of my mind? Well, because in my unbelief, I figure I can handle it. People say, well, I'll just look at a little something improper. It won't mess me up. Well, you don't believe God then. I'll just listen to a little something that's wrong. It won't mess me up. What is that? That's unbelief. Because a little here, a little here, a little here, a little here, it all adds up to a lot. All right, so that's a little of what we have to look forward to in Hebrews chapter 4, which we will begin next Monday, if the Lord permits. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for preparing us for chapter 4 of Hebrews. We thank you for all that you showed us tonight. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to remember it, remember these verses, and help us, Lord, to especially remember not to neglect coming to you and lifting up our prayers to you and letting you know our needs and our concerns that we might have the peace that you want us to have. In Jesus' name we pray.